A song. A psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to the Mahaleth Leonoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezraite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness.
At times, I can be very, very quiet. I'm a quiet person. And I've heard people come to me and ask and say, are you okay? And I surprise them by saying, yes, I'm fine. And that's because they think that when things are silent, when you are silent, there must be something wrong with you. But then I assure them, I say, sometimes I just happen to be silent. So I have friends who expect me to be loud all the time. Sometimes I am, but not all the time. So silence is one of those things sometimes we don't understand. As you know, I have kids. They're very loud sometimes. They're in the basement, you know, screaming and throwing stuff, very, very loud. When they go silent, I begin to worry, what's going on? So I go downstairs, and then I see them, you know, they're busy playing, you know, their video games. And the little girl, busy playing with Lego. Then I'm like, oh, so everything is okay. So sometimes things can go silent. And when things go silent, we worry. And we think there must be something wrong. And this psalm here is a psalm that the writer of this psalm is experiencing some silence in his life. He's going through so much in his life. He's crying out to God, but God is not saying anything. And in our lives, sometimes it happens. Maybe the death of a spouse. You're asking God why. You're troubled, and God is not saying anything. Maybe a divorce. Maybe death of a close family member. You want answers. Why? God is not saying anything. Dismissal from work, maybe change in health of a family member, could be pregnancy, change in financial state, maybe you're in debt, foreclosure of a mortgage or loan, trouble with in-laws, could be anything. And you're asking God, why? And God is not saying anything. And because God is not saying anything, then you begin to think that there must be something wrong with either my relationship with God, or maybe something wrong. Maybe I've done something wrong against God. So verse 15, in this particular psalm, the writer is crying out to God and is saying, from my youth I've been afflicted and close to death. I've suffered your terrors and I'm in despair. So he's saying, since he was a young person, until now he's close to death. He feels that he has not experienced any breakthrough. That's a big chunk of somebody's life. Because we want answers. But he's saying, from my youth, until now, we don't know how old he is, but it looks like it's a big chunk of his life. He's crying out to God. He's trying to make sense of life. But God is not saying anything. Now, this is what he thinks about himself. Verse 3, he began by saying, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. So one of his troubles was spiritual. I don't know what he was going through, but he felt some severe pain in his spirit. He was suffering in spirit. Have you ever suffered in your spirit before? You have dreams, they come to a dead end, and you find yourself so hurting because things are not just working for you. Maybe you trusted somebody in your life. They let you down. Now you are hurting so badly. I remember the first time I entered into in a relationship. I was still naive. I didn't know much about the dramas that go with relationship. When she rejected me, I felt the whole world was against me. So painful. In my life, I've also suffered from guilt. In my spirit, I've come, like, I've experienced sin in my life that I could not just overcome. I try and try and try, that same sin keeps coming and coming. And it was so painful in my life. It was a spiritual problem. So this man here, in his spirit, he felt pain. In verse 3 to 5, it says, maybe verse 4, instead of verse 4, I'm counted among those who go down the pit, and I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. So he believed that he had no future. Have you ever felt in your life that you have no future? Maybe your boss came to you and he says, you know what? I'm sorry, now business is not doing very well. I'll have to lay you off. And then now you're thinking, oh, what's going to happen to that mortgage? What about that? I already did that. I already planned to do this and that. You feel that now your whole world is falling apart. So this man here felt that he had no future. Everything that he does, he's not breaking through. Verse 8, he says, you have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I've confined and cannot escape. So he felt he has no friends. And sometimes that's how we feel sometimes. When you're going through so much in your life, you feel that your friends just don't understand. I go preach to the prison every week, and this is what I hear all the time from the inmates. They say, "Thank you for coming. Because over here, we have no friends." See, some of them in prison, they feel lonely because it's a very violent environment. And what's happening is that you are there to protect yourself and fight for your life. So you don't really have a true friend who understands you. Basically, you're just surrounded by enemies. Anything can go wrong and anybody can stab you at any time. So when we go in, they tell us all the time, they say, "Thank you so much for being our friends, because you come here to tell us about Jesus Christ, but also you are friends." And sometimes when we cannot go in because there's a lockdown, the inmates get upset and they actually riot sometimes just because we were not allowed to go in. So they get so upset. "Why didn't you allow those guys to come in?" Because we are very special to them. In time of suffering and sorrow, the presence and sympathy of a friend are very precious and helpful. Very, very helpful. But sometimes we go through challenges in life where we also feel that our friends have abandoned us. I know in Africa, just, you know, many, many, many years ago, they used to have this belief that people with leprosy was a very deadly disease, so, and very, very contagious. So if you have leprosy, they'll isolate you, and you know, and to a place where other people cannot come. And they'll take a bell and tie it on your neck. So as you're walking, people can hear the sound of that bell. Then they know that you are a leper, and people just disappear in the bushes because they don't want to catch the disease. So these people who had leprosy, they had no friends. They were completely cut from society. Now you can imagine how they felt, because they're already battling this disease called leprosy, and now they have to tie a bell in their necks and walk around. When people hear that sound, everybody disappears. So they live a lonely life. And this man here is saying that from his youth, that is his life. Very, very lonely. And I don't know about you, just because you come to church and you're surrounded by people, it does not necessarily mean that you're connected. You could be going through so much in your life to the point whereby you just feel that nobody understands, you have no friends. It's not a good feeling. And this man here is saying he has no friends. Then, verse 9, he's crying out to God and he wants God to act quickly. He's actually pushing God to act. And he says, "My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O God, every day. I spread out my arms to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead?" Now he's asking God, "Do you show wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you?" So he believes that, you know, that there are certain privileges and enjoyment can only happen in this present life. Now all these privileges have been robbed away from him. Now he's saying to God, "Okay, now God, do you want me dead? Then you're going to say something after I die?" Because he believes after death, maybe there's some things that are not possible to do. He wants to enjoy his life now. He wants just to be normal like everybody now. But say, "God, is your love declared in the grave? Is your faithfulness in destruction?" And I can understand this because, you know, I have a story that when I used to live in Kenya, and I used to work with a group of people called Youth of the Mission. So a bunch of us were young people, will go to the villages and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So one time, we went to this village and we were telling people about the love of Jesus. And things were tough because people were just mocking us and nothing was happening. Like, they were just making fun of us. We were doing dramas and, you know, skits to portray the love of Jesus Christ. And then we would present the gospel and people were just not interested. So one time, this is what they did. There was a guy in that village that was dumb, you know, and he could not hear as well. So because they were mocking us, they took this guy and they pushed us in front of, you know, where we were. Because we had made a challenge to the people. Is there anybody who like prayer here to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Nobody came and they were laughing. So then we said, okay, is there anybody here who needs prayer? We will pray for you and God is faithful. Any problems that you have, God is faithful. So they were just laughing. And then they took this guy, they pushed him in the middle. Then we did not know what that was about. So we said, okay. So we called this guy and said, okay, how can we help you? So as we were talking to him, then we realized that the guy could not hear us. He could not talk. He just handed us a sheet of paper. And when we read the sheet of paper, it says that it was from the government of Kenya. It says it's okay for this man to beg, and any help, you can help this person because of his situation. You know? So they cornered us here because they were mocking us. Then they wanted us, because we said we're going to pray, so they pushed this guy, so we're supposed to pray. So we were there, we were confused. We were saying, man. So we were pushed to the corner, and now we need to pray for this man. And I've never done such a prayer in my life. I've never prayed a prayer for somebody in that situation to pray. I mean, I've prayed for people with cancer, headaches, and stuff like that. You pray, they go. But this one is, we have never done that. We're still young, a bunch of us. So we said, okay, it was tough. We said, okay, let's close our eyes and let's pray. I remember we prayed a desperate prayer for God to act. And the exactly words that I pray, I say, God, I don't know what you are doing. I don't like this. And if you don't do anything here tonight, they're not going to laugh at us. They're going to laugh at you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. See, I'm not a televangelist, those guys who do crazy stuff on TV. But trust me, man, for the first time in my life, I see a real miracle. This guy, just like a little baby, he began to speak. He began to talk. And we were shocked. All of us were, oh yeah, God is good, you know. But I think we were more scared than anybody else. So those guys over there, they think, well, we are heroes of faith, but we were actually scared. Like, man, we were not prepared, but God did his thing. So we were crying for God to act. So in my story, something happened. But in this story here, God goes silent because this man is crying out to God. He's really pleading, saying, God, do you want me to die? And when I die, then you're going to respond or say something. Look at me. He was in a very difficult situation. And maybe tonight, maybe that's where some of you are. You are crying. You're saying that desperate prayer. But God chooses to be silent. The writer of the psalm believes his troubles were an expression of the anger of God. He says, verse 16 to 18, your wrath has swept me over. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me with like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. So now he believes that now the problem is not just me. He also began to believe that I think God is punishing me. And that's why I'm going through this. Have you ever felt in your life where you actually feel that God is actually punishing you because of what you are going through? Because there's no breakthrough. I have felt like that in my life many times. Verse 13, I cried to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayers come before you. He has no expectations for his prayers. He prays, but nothing. Have you ever felt like that in your life where you just pray, you pray, you pray, but you feel that you're not hitting the wall? And then verse 14, he says, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? So he feels that there are no explanations for his problems. When we go through stuff, we want explanations. We want something that somebody can tell us what it means. But sometimes, no answers. No explanation for his problems. That's how he felt. And I know that he's not the only one. We all go through moments like this. And God chooses to be silent. This morning, maybe that's how you feel. God is silent. I don't know what you're going through, but you feel he has chosen to be silent. But there are three things I want us to look at. When you read this psalm, it's just very easy just to see that part of the story and not see the other part of the story. And this other part of the story is actually beautiful. And it has been a lesson for me myself. And I'm sure that it will bless you. In verse 1, verse 2, and verse 9, one of the lessons that we need to learn is that we need to maintain our connection with God, regardless of what we're going through. In verse 1, he says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out to you. So he's saying, day and night he's crying out to God. Verse 9 he says, my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord. Every day I spread out my hands to you. So regardless of what he's going through, what's beautiful about this passage is that this man has a connection with God, because day and night he's praying to God. He does not stop praying. Which means that there was a connection between him and God. All the time. In the morning, in the evening, this man was connected with God. God wants to encourage us that we need to keep on praying regardless of what we're going through. Because prayer is part of our relationship with God. This man was connected to God. And I think that was the most important thing. And sometimes I believe that what sometimes we think is important to us is not what is important to God. This relationship that this man had was the most important thing that God wanted. If God answers all our prayers all the time, every prayer we pray to God and he answered all the prayer, like I said last week, there is a danger of making God like a vending machine. Where God, I need this, it's given to you. God, I need like that. I need that, I need that. You know, a vending machine, you can just get anything you want. You know, just put some coins and then, you know, get anything that you want. So sometimes God does not want you to think that he is an ATM machine. He wants to have a relationship with you. So this man here has some problems. God understands that. But the fact that this man was praying to God day and night without stopping, maybe that was what God wanted this man to do. He wanted that relationship with this man. How do I know that? When I go to prison, I hear this all the time from the inmates. This is what they say. And I'm shocked. So I look at their situation, I feel bad. in my spirit that it's so bad that you are here. Some of them would tell me, you know, I'm here for life. I'll never get out. So I feel bad. But this is what they tell me. They surprise me by saying, you know what, Jamal? You don't need to feel bad. In fact, when I hear, my relationship to God is even better. Out there is a mess. Every time I go out, I find myself coming back. But the fact that I'm here, I'm closer to God. And one time, a guy from the Hell's Angels group told me this. He said, you know, you come here, we are sitting together, you tell me about Jesus Christ, I'm listening to you. Out there, if you are to come to our center, it will be a disaster. But this environment shapes me. It makes me come closer to God. There's something about being here that just makes me that, you know, I'm reading the Word of God every day. This is what is good for me. So these are inmates telling me, I feel bad for them, but they are telling me, don't feel bad because it makes me closer to God. And I don't know sometimes what God is doing, but sometimes God creates situations where He wants you and I to maintain our relationship with Him. That's what is important to Him. So the writer of the book of Psalms says, He prays day and night. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Psalm 55, as for me, I'll call upon God, and the Lord shall save me in the evening, in the morning, at noon. I'll pray, I'll cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. Psalm 109, verse 4, but I give myself unto prayer. So he continued to pray, to nurture that relationship. And when I say prayer, I'm not talking about a day of prayer. A day of prayer is like Wednesday night or Sunday night or Monday morning. But a prayerful life where you are always connected with your God 24 hours. So that's one thing we can learn from this psalm. The second thing is that to maintain our commitment to God, not to quit. When we go through things like this, the tendency is to quit. So many people quit. When I went to prison, I met a man who told me, I am an atheist. So I thought maybe he was born an atheist. He said, no. I just became one. And what's your background? He actually used to attend an Alliance church here in town. Then I said, what happened? He said, how do you make the transition from an Alliance church to becoming an atheist? What happened? He said, I just can't make sense of life. God is nowhere to be found. He's so silent. Everything that I do doesn't make any sense. So I decided, you know what? He does not exist. But God wants us to encourage us that silence does not mean that God is not working. And that's one thing that I need to remind myself. God did not answer a single one of Job's questions when he was going through so much in his life until the end of the book of Job. So when Job was going through all this, where was God? And then in the end, he comes, he shows up, he says, then he answers. So sometimes he chooses to stay silent. But even in silence, he's still working. In the story of Joseph, you remember, his brothers hated him. He was sold into slavery. He was forced to live in a foreign country. He was wrongfully cast into prison. You and I, when we look at a situation like that, it's a terrible situation. But the Bible says in Genesis 39:2, in all this, the Lord was with Joseph. And sometimes we need to be reminded, even in silence, God still works. God is still with us. It doesn't feel it that way, but God is still with us. God works in silence. So Joseph was able to see the big picture. He saw God's hand in everything that happened in his life. And this is what he says to his brother. He says, "For God sent me before you to preserve life. And God sent me before you to preserve the posterity for you in the earth. And to save your lives, so that it was not you who sent me here, but God." God was helping to preserve the seed of the promised Messiah. So everything that happened, it happened for a reason. So this is what Joseph is saying to his brothers. All he went through, God was still at work. Silence does not mean that God is rejecting his people. It just means that he's silent. How do I know that God works in silence? Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a gap of 400 years. And in this 400 years, there was no prophet, there was no prophecy, there was no nothing. Everything went quiet. Where was God? What was happening? See, 400 years is a long time. You don't hear of anything. Before that, you hear prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You see so much action. But then it reached a point where by 400 years, there was quiet. There was nothing happening. This silence was defeating to the Jewish people. Then they began to wish. You see, they used to run away from prophets when they prophesy. But now they wish that at which the prophets will be here to tell us something because it's too quiet. They began to desire that, you know, somebody could come and prophesy. But God's silence was part of his eternal plan. He chooses to be silent because sometimes the efforts of man have to be frustrated before God will intervene. That's what he does. God allowed his people... God simply allowed people to exhaust their resources and then he would manifest himself. He did that with Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Judges, Esther, Nehemiah, with all kinds of people. Sometimes that's what he does. He wants you to reach a place where you know that he is in charge. And when he does that, then he comes for a rescue. So in these 400 years, then later we hear John the Baptist comes and he says, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the ways of the Lord." People come and say, "Are you the Messiah?" Say, "No, I've just come to prepare." So all those years, 400, God was preparing for the coming Messiah. In the past, God revealed himself in many ways and in many patterns through prophets and all kinds of sacrifices. Now, he's going to reveal himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And before Christ comes, there has to be a time of preparation. And this 400 years, it was just a time of preparation. And then Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of time had come, then the Messiah was revealed." So even in silence, God was moving. God was working. My brothers, my sisters, need to be encouraged. God did his work. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Doesn't matter how big your problems are. God is at work. God did not answer Jesus when he cried out on the cross. Where was he? Jesus Christ cried. He says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He went silent. And this is Jesus. But the other part of the story is, things are silent on one side, but on the other side, Jesus Christ took all the burdens, all that punishment that was supposed to be upon you and I to himself. And now you and I can sit here and enjoy salvation. So even though he went silent when Christ was crying, God was doing something even greater. Now we have salvation. We can talk about Jesus Christ. He has saved us. We have freedom in Christ. We are born again. But Christ had to go through that silence so that you and I can have life. And that's how he works sometimes. So silence does not mean that God is not at work. He works. We just don't understand it. Maybe we'll never understand it. It's within the nature of God. Somebody, I don't understand. Even in the book of Revelation, there's a verse that says, you know, there was silence for, is this half an hour or for what? In heaven. I don't know what that was about, but there was just silence. Nobody said anything. So it's within the nature of God sometimes. I just don't understand. So the prophet Isaiah says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. But he did go through some time of silence where he felt that God has rejected him. But you and I can rejoice because salvation has come to us. So God's ways are not our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways are your my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than the earth. So God's ways are not the same as our ways. David says, in Psalm 26, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So with David, he actually accepts by saying, yes, I understand. Sometimes we go through stuff in life, but I shall not fear anything because I know he comforts me. He's there. I have no reasons to fear. Have no reasons to give up. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll trust him because he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Amen. Finally, the writer of this psalm, he celebrates, he rejoices. He doesn't realize he's doing that. The God of my salvation, it's right in the psalm, verse 1. The God of my salvation. And in fact, the name Jehovah, it's repeated a couple of times in verse 1, verse 9, 13, and 14, which means that it's the name of God that refers to him as a covenant keeper. So this man, even though he's complaining about his problems, but at the same time, he's actually talking about the greatness of God. He's actually a God of salvation. So in a sense that you and I, we can still celebrate regardless of what we go through. So sometimes we need to change the way we think. When I was in Burundi, went to get married to my wife. My wife's from Burundi, I'm from Tanzania. They have this tradition where before they release the wife, they release the woman to you, you have to do a special dance. And this dance is not a dance that I'm used to. It's not the kind of dance that I'm used to. It's a different dance. So you need to do this dance in front of people. And then later, you know, they let the wife go. So now you can take your wife. Now I'm thinking, man, I've never done this dance in my life. And it's different. Now what do I do? And if I try, I look stupid because it's just a different dance that I'm not used to. But I thought to myself, no, man, I think I can do this. But you know what motivated me? I was thinking, what's 3 minutes? 3 minutes of dancing, of maybe looking stupid, compare to a life with my wife. I'm going to get somebody I've been dreaming for years. I'm getting a woman of my dreams. So that 3 minutes compared to a lifetime with my wife, it's just nothing. So you know what, I just do this dance. If people think I'm off, that's fine. But the thing is, after this dance, I'm walking here with a woman, a person that I've been dreaming for many, many, many years. So that's what motivated me. So I did this dance, and it wasn't the greatest. Then after that, then it's okay, now you are free. You can take Noella as your wife. Romans 8, verse 18 says, I consider our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Sometimes we have to change the way we think. When we think about what we are going through right now, compared to that glory that God has prepared for us, we have all the reasons to rejoice. I mean, suffering is one thing. It's not fun. It's painful. But when you compare with that glory should excite us, and we should celebrate before the eyes of God. The writer of the psalm says, God of my salvation. We should recognize him and just rejoice, because it's a beautiful thing to enter into God's rest. Job says, in the book of Job, Job says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job still praised the Lord. He still rejoiced. And I find that to be very, very powerful. You know, in life, when you are going through so much in your life, and you still can praise God, you're still committed to God, and you're still doing the things that, you know, everyday things that are as normal, I find that to be a very, very, very powerful testimony, even to non-believers. It's a very powerful testimony. I think sometimes, as a believer, when I complain too much, and when non-believers hear me, they get this sense that even myself, there's no hope in my God. And Muslims are very, very good for that. They can hear that. When they hear you complain too much, they know that there is nothing there. But I find that even in my affliction, even in my pain, even in what I'm going through, when I'm praising God, I'm still committed to God, I'm still praying, just doing this, the normal thing as a person, that speaks a lot. It speaks out to other people. So my prayer is that may the Lord encourage you. Sometimes we have no explanations for what we go through. But the writer of this book of Psalm here has something to tell us. He continued to pray, to trust. He continued to press on God. And in due time, God himself will see us through. Amen. The Lord bless you, and thank you very much. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you because even in silence, Lord, you work, you do wonders. Even in silence, oh God, you're still faithful to us. And our prayer is that, Lord Jesus, help us, oh God, to see that you are everything to us. Your ways are not our ways. We have our own ways, but sometimes our ways, they are responsible for creating all this confusion in our lives. So teach us your ways, oh God. As we study your word is powerful. It's effective. It speaks to us. And you have encouraged us tonight, oh God. Our prayer is that, Lord, help us all to renew that commitment before you. And my prayer is that if there's anybody here who's going through pain in his life or challenges, my prayer is that, Lord, he'll walk or she'll walk out of this place with a sense of victory, knowing that you have spoken to that person. I pray that, Lord, you put a laughter and joy into our hearts. Regardless of what we go through, we can still open our mouths and talk about your greatness, about your love, because you are a great God. So we give you glory, we give you honor, and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.